Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help this morning as we look into His Word. Our Father, we are gathered here this morning to hear all that You would have us to hear and to learn about. We're so grateful, Lord, that we have the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures in our possession, and that we have the Spirit of truth who has inspired and who also illumines these Scriptures. And we pray that this Spirit would be our helper this morning and that He would open up the Word of God to us, that we might grasp its true meaning and that we might see its relevance for each and every one of us. We ask for the help that You alone can give us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most curious things to be observed about human behavior in various human cultures and societies, certainly in our society, is the tendency that some have to give virtually the least amount of time and effort to prepare for some of the most important concerns of life. Have you ever noticed this? Very, very important concerns, priority issues and concerns of life, and yet many times people give a minimal amount of effort and time to prepare for these important events of life. Time and effort are invested in all sorts of concerns having relatively lesser importance, but sometimes precious little effort is made to prepare for matters of unquestionably far greater importance. For example, considerable effort is made to prepare for one's occupation. We all prepare for career and occupation. Years and years are spent going to school, studying, learning things, gaining skills that will put us in a position to obtain gainful employment. And certainly one of the motives behind that is money, right? Because money is pretty high on many people's list of priorities. But a great effort is spent on preparing for career and occupation. Or take for another example, the time and effort that are spent in connection with recreation and hobbies. And many of these things aren't nearly as important as other things in life. The purchase of goods, such as houses and cars and clothing, considerable time and attention are given to research these things and find out about these things and to be able to give yourself to these things. And many of these things are relatively unimportant compared to some other things. And then we come to other matters of far greater importance. And relatively, comparatively little time and effort is spent to prepare for those things. Take, for example, first aid. How many of you here have taken a CPR course? How many even know how to administer CPR? You know, just first aid, recognizing the signs of a heart attack, recognizing the signs of a stroke. You know, if we knew these things, we might save a life. These are important things. How about parenting? Parents have an awesome obligation to mold a child for time and for eternity, to mold a character, to shape a child's character for life, this life and the life to come. And yet, how many of you took Parenting 101? No, we don't have such courses. Or marriage. How important is marriage? To have a marriage that exemplifies the relationship of Christ in the church. Nobody takes Marriage 101. In school, you can't even find such courses. And so we study math and science and history and language and all these other things. But how much time have we spent studying about marriage and studying about parenting? Precious little time. How about death? Now, that is an important concern. That's a huge concern. And aside from purchasing life insurance and maybe making arrangements, drawing up wills, most people give very little time preparing for death. What about preparing for the afterlife? How much time is given to that? And let me add one more item to our list of examples, the whole matter of aging and older age. Now, that's an important concern, and we're all going to face it. It's all in our future for every single one of us. But apart from retirement planning, most people give very little time or attention to this important matter of aging and older age. And this is foolish. Proverbs 22 and verse 3 says, "The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. They pay the price for their foolishness." The senior years are a unique period of one's lifetime. There are unique needs at that season of life, unique challenges that older persons face, and yet so little is given in the way of time and attention and thought and preparation for older age. So little, sometimes you would think that getting older is fairly unimportant. And so for this reason, several weeks ago, we began to consider a series of messages under the title of Sermons for Seniors. And we've been focusing in this series on the very important matter of aging and older age, looking at the biblical teaching and various biblical principles and perspectives concerned with this general subject of aging and older age. We started out by looking at several introductory matters, and then after that we considered six counsels for the elderly, biblical counsels for the elderly. And now this morning we come to the next item of concern, and that is the elderly within the family. The elderly within the family. What place should the elderly occupy in the family? What should we understand that place to be according to the Word of God? And so this is the concern that we're going to explore this morning. And there are three things that I want to say, three things that I want to propose by way of answers to these questions. First of all, the elderly never cease to be a part of the family. That's the first thing. The elderly never cease to be a part of the family. Over the last 150 years or so, the average life expectancy of Americans is almost nearly doubled, increasing from about 40 to 77 years of age. And it's no secret that for various reasons, all kind of reasons, people generally live much longer in this country than they used to. And after the first baby boomers hit retirement age around 2011, the numbers of people over 65 have exploded. Americans age 65 and older are expected to almost double in number from 52 million in 2018 to 95 million by 2060. Roughly 23%, one in five people in America by the time of the middle of this century. And I don't want to get sidetracked, but you think about this. This has huge, huge social and economic implications. But I don't want to get sidetracked. Consequently, because of this large population of seniors, this increasing population, the geriatrics industry has mushroomed in recent years. So much so that many people have assumed that the nursing home is the end of one's life. That's the end of the road for senior citizens, the nursing home. And the state is increasingly being expected to provide for senior citizens, what with Medicare and Medicaid and all kinds of reimbursement plans, insurance plans for prescription drugs and other benefits. And as it often happens, that which was intended originally to provide relief for those in need has a counterproductive side to it. And along with the increasing needs of the elderly, we have also witnessed the steady breakdown of the nuclear family in our nation in recent decades. The geriatrics industry, along with the state, in their efforts to relieve the family of its obligations, have unwittingly, in many cases, undermined the family. So that today, in many instances, the elderly are no longer, practically speaking, no longer a part of the family. They are in name, but in practice, they are not. And many older persons are relegated by their younger relations to institutions and homes, centers for the aged, and are effectively separated from the family. In some cases, the elderly are looked upon as nuisances, merely nuisances to be kept away from real family life. So let me qualify these statements. I am not at all saying that there is no place whatsoever for the necessary institutional care of the elderly. I am not saying that professional institutional care for the elderly isn't sometimes a legitimate, necessary, and for some people, even singular option. It's the only choice that they have. For some families and some individuals. And it's a good thing that we have excellent, caring homes, that these homes exist for the elderly who are in desperate need. That's a good thing. What I am saying is that sometimes the elderly are unnecessarily separated from their families. The institutional care option is too readily selected, too readily seized upon by some as a means of caring for the elderly. And so whatever course of action that we might consider in seeking to care and provide for elderly family members, we must never lose sight of the fact that the elderly never cease to be a part of the family. They must never cease to be considered and treated as part of the family. Let me demonstrate this to you from three passages of Scripture. Let's turn first of all to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. And here is the case of aged Jacob. Genesis 48. And we'll read just a few verses from the chapter. Look at verse 1. Genesis 48, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. And then verses 8 through 10. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." So he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. So when Joseph heard that his father was ill, he took his sons to see him. He didn't keep the boys away from his father, didn't keep them away from his father's deathbed. But he brought his young sons to his aged father, who's now almost blind. This is a very tender scene here. Family scene. Wonderful scene. And this is the kind of family care and love that the Bible urges upon us. We see here that the elderly aren't left out. They aren't avoided. They aren't ignored. Children aren't the beginning, middle, and end of life. The elderly and the young should all be together because the elderly continue to be a part of the family. So we see this in Genesis 48. Let's turn to the book of Ruth for our second example. Ruth chapter 1. And in case you're wondering, Ruth is between Judges and 1 Samuel. And that may not help you as either, but maybe it'll be a little bit of help. Judges and 1 Samuel, right between them is Ruth. It's a very short book. Ruth chapter 1. And the case of Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. This is what we're going to look at here in Ruth chapter 1, just briefly. Most of you should be acquainted with the story of Ruth. Almost the whole first chapter of the book of Ruth is devoted to describe God's dealings with Naomi and her family. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and Naomi sojourn in Moab during a time of famine in Israel. And eventually Elimelech died, leaving his wife with two sons who married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And then very sadly, Naomi's two sons also died, leaving her with two daughters-in-law. In time, there was food available once again in Israel. And so Naomi, she decides to go back to her homeland. We'll pick up the reading in verse 8, Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, and read through to verse 18. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people." Orpah left reluctantly, but she left, "and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Now, if you were here last week, you might remember the counsel that I mentioned, the counsel given to the elderly, that they should face and accept their limitations. And this included not being an unnecessary burden to one's family. And here we see Naomi is an example of this. She sees her two young daughters-in-law. She realizes that they have a life to live. They shouldn't be tied down to an old woman who had little to give them. And so Naomi constrains them to return to Moab. Orpah reluctantly returns, but Ruth, she will have none of it. And so she pledges to remain with Naomi no matter what. And as an aside, this language here on Ruth's part, how many times have you seen that printed on a wedding invitation? And it's often associated with weddings. It's spoken about husbands and wives and the devotion they have to each other. And yet in the context in the Bible, it has nothing to do with marriage. Rather interesting. And so Ruth pledges to remain with her mother-in-law until death parts them. Now, this is remarkable, truly remarkable. The prevalence of in-law jokes in our society underscores how rare this is, right? And how precious this is. Ruth's devotion to her aged mother-in-law was truly amazing. How many today would have made a sacrifice like this for an in-law? Not too many. By the grace of God, we see it in Christians, don't we? But not many people would make a sacrifice like this. Thankfully, Naomi wasn't forgotten about. She was part of the family, and it wasn't even a blood relation. It was by marriage. And then Ruth's conviction about this is further illustrated in the fourth chapter of the book. Let's turn over to Ruth chapter 4, and please follow as I read verses 13 to 17. Ruth 4, beginning with verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born, not to Ruth, but to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He's the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. So when Ruth married Boaz, she had a son. And when that son was born, Naomi was not ignored. She wasn't forgotten about. There isn't even a faint suggestion here that that might happen. She was included in the family. Naomi wasn't forgotten about in the excitement of a marriage. She wasn't ignored later in the excitement of the birth of a son. And we see here a truly wonderful picture of the place that aged saints ought to have in a Christian family, really any family, but certainly in a Christian family. A grandson is born, and the elderly grandmother is included in the celebration. And Naomi was so much a part of the family that the neighbors could say that the child was as good as hers. That's how much she was included. And this was no mere Jewish custom. Aged Naomi was a valued and respected part of the family. And that's clear. While we're on the subject of grandchildren, let me urge the grandparents who are here to seek to avoid a practice that is common for grandparents to fall into, and that is focusing so much attention on the grandchildren that you ignore your children, right? You walk in the door and you make a beeline immediately for the child, pick up the child, and you hardly even greet your son or your daughter, as the case may be. Believe me, I know how easy this is to do. And I remember when I was younger, I used to think, why can't mom, why can't dad pay a little attention to me, you know? And now I'm in their shoes, so I know what it's like. And those of you who are younger, wait till you get there. You'll find out what it's like. But just as you want to be included, you must include others as well in your family. So I don't want you to be guilty of the very exclusion that you would not like to experience from others in your family. You dislike that exclusion, so be careful that you don't do that yourself. Everyone must be included, young and old alike, in the family. The third passage with regard to this first point is 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. So let's go to the New Testament and look at 1 Timothy 5. I think last week I referenced 1 Timothy 4, so maybe I ought to put each successive chapter in each sermon each week. Very interesting. 1 Timothy 5, and again, just a few verses from this chapter. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And then verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. And then finally, verse 16. Verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So the first question here is, who are these widows? They are elderly widows who qualify to be included in membership in a group, put on a list or a roster of some kind there in the church at Ephesus. And their qualifications to be on that list are described in verses 9 and 10 of the chapter. Now, what is this list? What is this enrollment that Paul mentions? Who is this special group of widows? Well, they are either elderly widows who are qualified to receive regular material support from the church, or they could be elderly widows who are qualified to perform certain spiritual charitable functions in the church. And so those are a couple of possibilities. Either interpretation doesn't materially alter the point that I want to make from this chapter. What's clear from these verses is that families are responsible for the care of these widows, these aging parents. Families have the primary responsibility, even before the church, to care for these aging widows. And when there is no other source of care, then the church has some responsibility to step up and care for its aged members. But the primary responsibility rests with the family of the aged person. Children must make some return for their parents. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And in this way, the church won't be unnecessarily burdened and will thus be in a position to minister to others, to minister to benevolence concerns other than these widows, anyone who is in need. And you'll notice that right in the middle of these instructions is a strong and sober warning. Look again at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we should interpret this verse in its context. It's a very clear passage and a very clear principle. God places the responsibility for the care of aging parents with the family, primarily with the family. The responsibility rests squarely with them according to the Word of God. And the care of the elderly within a family is a gospel principle. It's not a matter of social ethics. This is not a human opinion. This is not something that people invented or seemed like a good idea to somebody. It's a matter of obedience to God. It's part of that honor that children owe to their parents in light of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. And this is one way that we do this. Some of you here are exemplary in the way you do this. You're good examples of sacrificing to provide for your parents and care for aging parents. But it isn't easy, is it? It's difficult. And over time, the demands of that care begin to take their toll on you. You start out pretty well, but over time, it takes its toll. And don't be surprised at the discovery of ever-increasing measures of impatience and selfishness that you discover in your character. Don't be surprised. And when you do, remember, there is forgiveness with God. There's cleansing in the blood of Christ. Forgiveness is available with God for sins of all kinds, sins of selfishness, sins where you fail to deny yourself as you should. All kinds of sins can be cleansed and forgiven in the blood of Christ. And also, as you care for aging parents, remember the sufficiency, the promise of God regarding the sufficiency of His grace in your felt weakness. God's grace will be sufficient. Remind yourself of this. Remember that God has promised to give sufficient grace to do His will no matter what the demand might be. Pray that God will give you strength. Go to God and pray that He'll give you strength to meet the challenge of caring for aging parents. Take comfort in the fact that you are doing the will of God, that what you do in sacrificing for mom and dad is something that pleases God. You're doing the will of God. Keep in the forefront of your mind your love for your parents. Recall to mind their goodness to you and their sacrifices for you so many years ago. You have to load up your conscience and load up your thought with these kinds of ideas, these kinds of thoughts. See your care for them as an opportunity to compensate them for all those years that they sacrificed for you and cared for you. See it as an opportunity to develop Christ-like character, to practice self-denial, to sacrifice for your parents. Load your conscience with all the incentives that you can, and these incentives under the blessing of God should serve to impart strength and grace to help you in the hour of your need. And also, I would say, remember to get regular breaks. Caregivers need to get regular breaks. Insofar as you're able to, get help with your task. All of us must be looking ahead to the time when we will have to take care of family members, aging parents. This time may come sooner than we think. The time will come when they will no longer be able to care for themselves, and we will need to step in and care for them. And then what will you do when that time comes? It's better to start thinking about it now or thinking about it sooner rather than later, instead of waiting till it comes and then you're scrambling at the last minute trying to know what to do and figure out what to do. Prepare for that time. Plan accordingly. Seek wisdom from God as you plan. So with regard to the place of the elderly in the family, the Bible clearly teaches, in the first place, that the elderly never cease to be a part of the family. Secondly, the elderly must never cease to be an honored part of the family. Not only must they be a part of the family and considered a part of the family, but they must never cease to be an honored part of the family. So we're not merely to give a place to the elderly in the family, but we're to give them an honored place in the family. And what this means is that the family doesn't just merely put up with them and tolerate them and grit their teeth and do their best to put up with these elderly family members, but they're to be shown respect. And this is not easy, is it? But they're to be shown respect. The respect that God requires to be shown to the elderly in general is to be shown to the elderly in the family in particular. That's the place where it really is expressed. The sin of despising aged parents is forbidden in the Word of God. The Word of God warns us about it. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 30 and verse 17, a very graphic text. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. In other words, there's a very severe judgment that God has for those who despise parents and don't show them proper respect. And these proverbs are simply variations of the fifth commandment. They're all about honoring your father and your mother. And when our parents get older, when they embark on the senior years, these commands aren't suspended. Something doesn't change when they get older. We're still to show them respect, perhaps then more than some other times in life. In Malachi 1 and verse 6, God assumes that sons honor their fathers. God just makes this assumption. He says in that text, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts. So Scripture just assumes that children will honor their parents. In Proverbs 17 and verse 6, we read that grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. In Genesis chapter 47, when Joseph presented presented his brothers and his fathers to Pharaoh, he placed special honor on his aged father. He went in before Pharaoh just with his father. He got special attention. Bring him his father before the king of Egypt. And so respect for parents is commanded in the Word of God. But not only is it commanded, it's also earned. And this is important. Some things can't just be commanded. They're also earned. Outward shows of respect can be commanded, surely. But respect that comes from the heart is earned. And so let me ask you this morning as an older person, are you earning the respect of your children right now in your life? As you look over the years of your life, have you earned the respect of your children? Are your children proud of you? In a right sense, are they proud of you? The Bible says here that the glory of sons is their fathers. Are your children proud of you? Do they respect you? Do they respect you because you keep physically fit and you don't just let yourself go? Do they respect you because you're a man or a woman of integrity, a man or a woman of principle, and you walk before God with a good conscience? Do they respect you because you work hard? Do they respect you because you're disciplined? You're a man or a woman of self-control. Do they respect you because you have a good reputation among the people of God? Or are there things about you that are an embarrassment, quite honestly, an embarrassment to your children? And of course, we need to remember that the standard that we judge ourselves by is always the standard of Scripture, not the arbitrary whims and opinions of our children. You know, perhaps they're not pleased with us, but their standard may not be according to the Word of God. Ultimately, we stand or fall before God and His Word. And so we need to keep this in mind. Some children are embarrassed by their godly parents. Just embarrassed. They're ashamed of them. And they're godly people. They're people whom Christ loves. They're people whom Christ is pleased with. But don't make it unnecessarily difficult for your children to show you honor. Don't make it unnecessarily difficult to them because of your pride. And because of a nasty temper, because of anger, or because of bad attitudes that you might have. Don't make it unnecessarily difficult for them. Make it easy for your children to honor you. Don't make them choke when they have to show you respect. Young people, let me say to you, show what honor you can to your parents right now. And I'm sure there's things about them that don't always please you, but show what honor you can. What you can legitimately show to your parents, even to parents who at times behave dishonorably. Do what you can to show them honor and respect, even when it's difficult. And if you can't do it for their sake, do it for Christ's sake. Show them honor and respect as you're able to. Keep a good conscience in this regard. You don't want to be looking back years later and you recall how you mistreated your parents and then you have a bad conscience about it. Maybe when there's nothing more you can do about it. The elderly must never cease to be an honored part of the family. That's our second principle, second truth. Now, thirdly and finally, the elderly must seek to be a useful part of the family. They must seek to be a useful part of the family. Not only are the elderly to be a part of the family, not only are they to be an honored part of the family, but they must seek to be a useful part of the family. They have valuable experience, and they have maturity to draw from. And that experience and that maturity has to be put to work in the family. The use that older people can be in general must be worked out in the family in particular. And this is especially true for grandparents. You'll remember Naomi. She received comfort from the birth of her grandson. And not only did she receive, but she also gave. She had a real practical part in caring for her grandson. She was included in the family. Ruth 4 and verse 16, Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And then Jacob was also useful in the lives of his grandsons. Even when he was old and sick and physically debilitated, when Joseph came to see his father while his father was in bed with illness, Jacob took the opportunity to speak of God and to speak of the word of God and to speak about the works of God and to speak about God's dealings with him in the past over the years. In the presence of these children, these grandchildren, he would speak about God. Genesis 48 and verse 3, he said, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And then after that, he goes on to describe God's dealings with him. He blessed his grandsons. He even spoke of his death. Jacob was old and sick. There were many things he was unable to do, but he did what he could. He spoke about the Lord in the hearing of his grandsons. He spoke to them of God's dealings with him. And the Lord gives spiritual experiences to his people. You who are older, you can recall many experiences, many ways in which God dealt with you over the years. You've had many spiritual experiences, and he's given you these experiences with this in mind. This is how God's truth spreads to others. You may not be real good at recalling passages of Scripture and recalling the references, but you can give a testimony. You can share God's dealings with you. You can tell your family about how God dealt with you and lessons that God taught you in your life, lessons you had to learn. As a Christian, aim to develop the ability to express these things to others, to share these experiences and communicate them to others. Pray that God will give you the ability to recall these things and then to express them to others in your family. There are many examples of this in the Bible. Moses, Exodus 10, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I perform my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And this very principle actually became a law in Israel. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. Right there in the law of Moses. And then coming to the New Testament, the foremost example of the usefulness of a grandmother in the life of a grandchild has to be the case of Timothy. Timothy's grandmother, Lois. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Timothy was brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually. And then we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says to him, you, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Who did he learn them from? His mother and his grandmother. And he learned these things. And that from childhood, Paul says, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here this godly grandmother exerted a godly influence on her grandson. And God used that to bring him to true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So elderly Christian grandparents should expect to be useful in the lives of their grandchildren. They should expect to have a godly influence in the lives of their grandchildren. To do that, it means you have to look at your grandchildren. You have to view them biblically. This is important, very important. It's crucial. You have to look at your grandchildren biblically. They are not just cute, cuddly little kids. You know, like stuffed animals, fuzzy stuffed animals that are just pleasant, cute, and cuddly to kiss and hug. They are that, but they're not just that. They are creatures made in the image of God. They are first and foremost image bearers of God. Furthermore, they're fallen in their sin. They're not perfect. You know they're not perfect. They're fallen in their sin, and they're under the condemnation of God. And this is how you need to view your grandchildren. This is what Scripture says. And they're under God's condemnation. They're on their way to judgment. And they have never dying souls that will inhabit either heaven or hell. This is how you need to view them. That's what Scripture says. I hope you believe that. I hope no one is going, oh, no, that's too far. That's fanatical. That's extreme. I hope nobody's saying that. This is biblical. You need to view your grandchildren biblically. And you will have some part under God, perhaps a considerable part, contributing to the many factors that will determine their final destination. So think of this often. Whatever that final destination may be, whether heaven or hell, you are going to influence your grandchild in one way or another. You're going to be part of the factors that contribute to their arriving at whatever their final destination ends up being. And so expect to be useful. Pray that you will be useful. Pray that under the blessing of God, you will be useful in the lives of your grandchildren to point them to Christ. That you'll be helpers, their helpers, on their way to heaven. You'll be their friends, helping them on their way to heaven. But now, along with this, I need to hasten to bring two qualifications. We're talking about being useful and being involved in the lives of your grandchildren, but there's two qualifications. Remember, there's a difference between being useful and interfering. There's a difference between being useful and being a meddler. You have a vital role to play in the lives of your grandchildren, but you must not exceed that role. You must be clear about the boundary lines. The primary responsibility for the raising of your grandchildren rests not with you, but with your son or your daughter and his or her spouse. And as you know, much strife. There's been a lot of strife in families. Difficulty has come to many families when this principle is not recognized and grandparents overstep their bounds and they begin to meddle in things. God has said in his word, Genesis 2 and verse 24, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." This is what marriage is about. It's the formation of a brand new domestic unit. And so there's a line of division, a line of demarcation, and you need to be clear about where that line is. A new domestic unit has been formed, and you must not unnecessarily intrude upon it. So expect to seek to be useful, and expect to be useful in the lives of your grandchildren, but learn to distinguish between being useful and interfering. And then there's a second qualification. Remember your limitations. And we saw this last week. Remember your limitations. Older persons must face and accept their limitations. Your usefulness in the lives of your grandchildren will be determined in accordance with your physical and mental and even spiritual capabilities. And so it's good to honestly face and recognize your limitations. Realistically face these limitations. Furthermore, you may be limited in your ability to have a significant spiritual impact upon your grandchildren. Perhaps because you came to Christ later in life. And this happens sometimes. The children have more Bible knowledge than the parents do. The parents did what they could. They lived according to the light they have. But they came to Christ later in life. And when they came to Christ, they had a lot of baggage. And they continue to have a lot of baggage. And you were blessed. You came to a knowledge of Christ earlier in life. And now you've come to understand certain things from the Bible. And when it comes to parenting and the ordering of your family and your household, you discover, oh my, mom and dad, they're not quite where I am on this. You know, they're not quite caught up to me yet in this thing or in that thing. And so, older person, you need to realistically face your limitations. So surely you want to give wisdom. You want to impart instruction and be a help to your grandchildren. And if you have the ability to do that, that's great. But if you don't, if you're limited in that ability, that's okay. Just face it. Admit it, face it, and accept it. Your family still loves you. And they still need you. But few things are more difficult and frustrating for serious, knowledgeable Christian couples with children than parents who lack some things in some areas of spiritual knowledge and experience, and they don't realize it. It's very difficult. So recognize and accept your limitations. Maybe if you don't know if you have those kind of limitations, ask your son, ask your daughter, pray first, and then ask your son, ask your daughter what they would say about this. There's also a lesson here for young people. Parents, young parents who are more on the front end of the parenting experience. Do a good job with your kids. Under the blessing of God and by His grace, do a good job with your kids. Or you may have the double heartache of not only having wayward children, but also messed up grandchildren. And I've seen this so many times. Grandparents, they came to Christ later in life, whatever reasons. They didn't raise their children as they should. And then their own kids, they can see now mistakes that they made, and their own kids didn't turn out so well. And they see those same things being duplicated in their grandchildren. And all you can do is just stand by and watch and pray. It's very difficult and very painful. But let that be an incentive to you to do what you can now as a Christian to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Pray that God will help you so you don't mess up your children and duplicate things in their lives generationally. Well, the elderly never cease to be a part of the family. The elderly must never cease to be an honored part of the family. And the elderly must seek to be a useful part of the family. Those are the things that I wanted to say today about the elderly within the family. As we close, I want you to think about something. Why is it that in some cases the elderly are not included in the family? There's all kinds of reasons for that. But what would cause that? And then think about the fact, why wouldn't the elderly occupy an honored place in the family? What would be the reasons for that? And then why would it be that the elderly wouldn't feel as though they are useful in the family? They don't have usefulness in their family. Why would that be? And the reasons, the answers rather, to those three questions can be summed up in one word. It's a little word, three letters. Sin. That's why. This is why the elderly are included in families. Somewhere there's selfishness in their sin. This is why the elderly aren't always honored in the family. Somewhere there's selfishness and sin. And this is why older folks don't always have usefulness in a family. Somewhere there is sin. And there's only one remedy for sin. Only one medicine, one answer to the problem of sin. And that is salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you see that the most important thing in your life is to come to know Jesus Christ, saving. Of all the important things there are in life, the number one most important thing is for you to come to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's for you to come to the place where you recognize, I am a sinner. Not just, I've made some mistakes. Not just, I'm not perfect, or I've failed, or I just had poor judgment about. No, I am a sinner before God. And because I've offended the God who made me, heaven will not be my portion. but everlasting torment, hell, judgment, because I am a guilty sinner before God. And the only way that I can be saved, there's nothing I can do to save myself. The only way that I can be saved is by trusting Christ. It's not by what I do. It's not trusting in myself or trusting in someone else. It's trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Because He alone has done what is necessary to save a guilty sinner like me. And I hope that you can see that. And I hope that you recognize that. And that you will eventually come to the place where you recognize, apart from Christ, I'm hopeless. Doesn't matter what else I got going in my life, how good my life is in this or that other area, unless I know Jesus Christ and I know where I'm going after I die, none of it matters. All that matters is Christ and who He is to me. All that matters is that I will know Him and trust Him. All that matters is that He will save me from my sins. And if you've never had this experience, if you've never known what this is, may God work in your heart. May God bring you to the place where you recognize how much you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you believe in Him and trust in Him. And He saves you. And He forgives you of your sin and gives you the gift of eternal life. May that be so. May God bring you to that place. Let's sing together hymn number 627. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the wonderful gift of the family. We thank You for the help that our families are to us. Thank You for the fellowship that we have in our families. We thank You, Lord, for the blessing that so many of our families have been to us. And Father, as we grow older, we want to continue to be a part of the family. We want to continue to be an honored part of the family and to have usefulness in our families, ongoing usefulness. And Father, we pray that You would help us to seek after that by the grace and the strength that You supply. Father, we pray that You would help us in our families to include those who are older and to honor those who are older. Father, please help us to enable them to have usefulness in the family insofar as they are physically and mentally and spiritually able to. Father, we need Your grace. We need Your help in this whole